and is willing to save even today. And if you're one who's here without Christ, it's our prayer that you'd come to know Jesus Christ as Savior today. You know, it's true, many things in life are not what they seem. Some things seem bad, but they're actually good, and vice versa. And there are a lot of times that we say, oh, that's a terrible thing that could happen. And actually, it turns out to be a good thing. Let me give you an illustration of this. Old Chinese Sai was an aging farmer. He was well respected in the village for his wisdom and his ability to prosper. And one spring, at great expense, he acquired a fine draft horse to use in his fields. He hadn't had the mare very long, but it ran away. His neighbors gathered to console him and his bad look and his bad luck. However, he simply said, "What makes you so sure it isn't a blessing?" Well, his neighbors thought of him as getting a bit senile, and a few days later, the horse returned with a stallion by its side. This time, the neighbors gathered to celebrate and congratulate him on his good fortune, and Sai simply said, "What makes you so sure that it isn't a disaster?" The neighbors once again thought him crazy. Several days later, his only son was riding the horse into town. He got bucked off and broke his hip. Again, the members gathered to console him, and again, Sai simply said, "What makes you so sure that it isn't a blessing?" It wasn't long after that, but a large force of raiding nomads came across the Chinese border, and the army came to the village and pressed every able-bodied man into service. And the battle that ensued caused the Chinese army to lose 9 out of 10 of its soldiers. And because the son was still recovering from his broken hip, he was not called to the war. And so the father and the son survived to care for each other. And so he was justified in his conclusion that some things are not as bad as they seem to be, and some things are bad, but they're not bad after all. They're not really a curse, they're a blessing. And in Mark chapter 10, where I will direct your attention this morning, Mark chapter 10, Christ had a conversation with a man, and it seemed like everything was going this young man's way, but it wasn't. And often, ultimate good fortune can be ruinous in somebody's life. And some people would say it's a good thing if you inherit millions of dollars. Well, that could actually bring a person to poverty and to spiritual ruin. And this young man, he's called the rich young ruler in our Bible terminology. But he was a man who was not benefited at all by his great wealth. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, we're going to read from verse 17 to verse 27 as we consider an important subject from the Word of God this morning. Verse 17 of Mark chapter 10 says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about, and saith unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, 'Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible.'" And what's the conclusion of this passage of Scripture? That it's impossible for people to be saved without the power of God working in their life. It is impossible. It's no more possible for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle. And I know there are explanations for what this is talking, what Jesus was talking about. I imagine that there's no reason not to think of this as being a literal statement that Christ made because of the disciples' reaction to what he said. Some say the eye of the needle is a lower gate in the city. And once the outer gate was closed for the day, the only way that the camels could get in, if they were being used for transporting produce or some such thing as that, it was to get down their knees to crawl through the eye of the needle, which is the man gate instead of the animal gate. But there's no reason to imagine that this is what Jesus was talking about, because his disciples, as I said, imagined he was saying it was impossible, and he did say it was impossible. It's not hard. It's impossible for somebody to be saved without God working in their life and bringing them to a place of genuine faith and repentance. And with God, all things are possible. And so, you know, we read about this man, and we see that his good fortune, his blessings actually became a curse. And something that he was pursuing, perhaps that he thought would be good, actually became very bad for him and ultimately kept him from being saved, apparently. Let's pray as we begin our study in the Word today. Father, would you help us? We thank you. We need you. Father, we desire that you would accomplish what we cannot accomplish. I pray that you will speak to hearts and fulfill your great purpose in our being here today. And Father, we understand that sometimes we're just sowing seed, and that's not insignificant. And Father, other times you bring the crop to fruition. I pray that you will just accomplish your will in people's lives today. Help us to see that it's humanly impossible for souls to be saved, but you accomplish that great miracle in many hearts. And Father, we rejoice. We thank you. Some people sitting in this room would say that they were seeking the Lord for a long time and maybe unable to find the way of salvation before the Spirit of God opened up their hearts and allowed them to really honestly turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in genuine faith and repentance. And may we see that this is a great work that you accomplish in human hearts and not something we can do ourselves. Bless as we consider this important passage of Scripture today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first thing that I notice is this man's opinions. There are a number of errors in his way of thinking, his philosophy of life. The first thing was that he thought there were some good works that he could do to have eternal life. He said in verse 17, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He imagined there was something good that he could do that would bring about his own salvation. When the Bible says clearly that salvation is by grace and not of works, lest any man should boast, nobody can be good enough to measure up to the holy standard of the eternal God and work their way into heaven. And a lot of people who are religious actually believe that they can. And if you ask people, you know, "Do you think you're going to heaven?" "Well, yeah, I hope so." "Well, why?" "Because I've been a good person. I do this, I do this, I do this. I've done that. I've experienced this sacrament. I was baptized as a baby," you know, whatever it is. "I do good things. I go to church every Sunday. I serve on the board. I teach a class," and so on. And they imagine that their good works are in some way responsible for them being able to say they have salvation. Well, this young man was no different. He said to Jesus, he said, "What good thing do I need to do so that I can inherit eternal life?" He had tried to be a good person, but he still knew that he had some things missing. He still knew that he had not arrived at the point where he could say he was a child of God. And this is one of the errors that he made. He thought that there were some good works that he could do to earn eternal life. He thought Jesus was merely a good man. He said to him in verse 17, "Good master, What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? Well, it's not that Jesus was not good, because Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. He is the very incarnation of deity. And so he is the holy God in human flesh. And so it was appropriate to call him good. But this young man did not believe that. He called him rabbi. He thought he was just a good man. He thought he was a teacher. And so he said, good master, you're a good man. You're a good teacher. You're a wise teacher. You need to tell me what I can do so that I can inherit eternal life. Did he think that Jesus Christ was a good enough person to inherit eternal life? I think he did. He thought he was a good enough man so that he was able to say that he was going to heaven when he died. And this rich young ruler thought the same thing. He wanted to be considered the same. And so he said, what else do I need to do that's good so that I can be saved, so that I can inherit eternal life? Well, this was another one of his errors in thinking. He didn't accept Jesus Christ. He didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But he said, you're good, and I'm good as well, but I'm not quite there yet. He didn't see that there is none good but God, and the Bible teaches that very clearly. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the Bible goes on to explain that we are not good, that we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, I think this young man was not willing to admit that he was a sinner, as God says that we're all sinners. Look at verse 19 and 20 of this portion of Scripture. In Mark chapter 10, verse 19, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. I think this young man did not really realize that he was a sinner. He wouldn't admit it. I've kept those commandments that you have recited, that you have mentioned perfectly all my life. And yet, you know, if we know human nature, we'd say, no, that's not true. You have not. Even though you think you have, even though you say you have. Jesus himself strengthened that first commandment, do not commit adultery, in Matthew chapter 5, when he said, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already in his heart. And so whether the adultery is open physical adultery or whether it's adultery in the heart is still sin. And he introduced the fact here in Matthew chapter 5 and following that it's not just sin that a person does outwardly, but it's sin that a person does in their heart. And he said, do not kill. And he stated the same thing there, that if you call a person a fool and you hate it, you despise him in your heart, it's as though you already killed him. It's as though you committed violence or a violent act against that individual. And so it's not just open, overt sins that God considers sin. It's sin in the heart that God considers sin as well. But this young man was saying, I haven't sinned in these areas different ways. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Had he never ever told a lie? He's basically saying, I've kept all the commandments that you've named. He didn't admit that he himself was a sinner. He had never ever disrespected his father or his mother. He had never had a thought of rebellion against them. I think that cannot possibly be true, because we are rebels by nature. And even though people will honor their parents, they still at times have a rebellious feeling or thought against something that occurs. And so this young man was not flawless, was not faultless like he wanted to communicate that he was. And I think it's interesting that Christ did not challenge him. No, you're wrong about that. You have broken these commandments. He didn't challenge him. He just came up with another one. He said, the Bible says he loved him. And he said in verse 21, he said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that, saying, went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You know, it wasn't just his love of money that caused him to go away grieved. It was the fact that Jesus said you've got to sell what you have. He couldn't bear to part with it. He couldn't bear to part with his possessions. And he had to admit to himself, at some point, he had to admit to himself that he was, in fact, a covetous man. He was a man who coveted after riches. He had great riches. He was not willing to yield to Christ, even though he said, oh, I haven't sinned. I haven't done this. I haven't violated God's commandments in other ways. And a lot of people are this way today as well. They look at themselves and they say, as far as I know, I keep the commandments that Jesus Christ himself would give, but they're self-deceived, and they imagine that they're sinless. They imagine that they're a good person and that God will respect them and regard them somewhere. Well, you know, Christ kept on probing this man's life, and he kept on until he knew what was in man, so he didn't have to keep on shooting until he hit something. He knew what would hit the target with this young man, and it happened to be his riches. Isn't that the last of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet? And knowing that this man was a human, knowing that he was sinful in and of himself, Christ knew how to reveal that. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful because he had great riches. And we don't think it's that big of a deal. People lust, and they make it easy for them to think and do, say and do perverse things, and then be drawn to things that are immoral and impure. And we think, oh, everybody does that. That's not a big deal. Everybody does it. And yet the Bible says it's sin. We become selfish so that it's natural for us to take care of ourselves, and we neglect others. And yet we think it's... Like Cain said of his brother Abel, am I my brother's keeper? It's not a big deal. It's not my problem. It's somebody else's problem. So that we actually get focused on ourselves. A person who is dishonest, and we come to the point of cheating on our income taxes. We take what we can get, even if we're not entitled to it. But we think, oh, that big company doesn't need my money anyway, so it's okay if I take it and steal it. It's okay if I keep it for myself. I need it worse than they need it. The government doesn't need my money. So we excuse ourselves. We often excuse our sin, and we, rather than facing our sin. And so Christ kept on probing with this man, and he got to the point of saying, after he had already said, oh, I haven't done anything wrong. I keep the commandments. I've kept all these commandments perfectly. Okay, he said, well, you're still lacking something, right? And this man would say, yes, I'm still lacking something. I don't have the assurance of salvation. I don't have the assurance of eternal life at this point. So he said, let me tell you what you're lacking. You need to deal with your covetousness. The fact that you want something that somebody else has. The fact that you are attached, you're overly attached to money. The fact that you want something that somebody else possesses that you do not own. And you don't want to let go of what you do have. You are a covetous man. And this young man asserted, as far as he knew, he'd kept the commandments that Jesus mentioned, but he was self-deceived. Do you know one of the commandments is idolatry, putting something else ahead of the Lord in your life? Thou shalt not commit adultery, that's one of the commandments. And who has not broken that commandment? Who has not put something else ahead of God in their life? And this is a very, very common sin. The dishonoring of parents, blasphemy. Commandment number 3 in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, says, not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I believe that's the third commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says this concerning the Ten Commandments. I think it's notable that the Lord, when he gave man these commandments, he never said, you keep these commandments and you will and you will be saved. The commandments were never a source of salvation. They were never laid down as being the reason why people could be forgiven of their sins, why people could earn their way to heaven, produce their own righteousness. I think it's notable before Exodus chapter 20 even ends, God is saying, this is how you offer sacrifices because you're going to break the commandments. And there in Exodus chapter 20, you read about that just right after he gives these commandments. But Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4 says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And having something else that is your God is a sin, as a breaking of God's commandments. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And verse 7 is the third commandment that we have mentioned about taking God's name in vain. The Bible says there in verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother. And this is about dishonoring or honoring parents. Verse 16 is commandment number 9, where the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And this is just common lying. And who hasn't misrepresented the truth at some point? And verse 15 says, thou shalt not steal. He's talking about people who take things that don't belong to them. And this young man, this rich young ruler, would say, oh, I've never broken any of those commandments. And so the Lord landed on the 10th, which is thou shalt not covet. And he said, here's what you're lacking. Go and sell all you have and give to the poor. What was he saying? Well, if it were possible for somebody to keep all the commandments perfectly, they wouldn't even need salvation. They could earn their own way to heaven. If it were possible for a person to be sinless, and of course Jesus Christ is sinless, of course God the Father is sinless, and so there's no need for salvation there because there's no sin. But all the rest of us are in the same boat. We all need salvation because we are sinners. And to acknowledge our sin sometimes is a very challenging and a difficult thing for people to do, to admit, yes, I'm a sinner before a holy God. And this rich young man here in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 10, went away sorrowful because I think it was too hard for him to admit that he really was a sinner. Go back there with me to Mark chapter 10, and we read a little bit more about this situation, about this young man. Though he had come to the Lord and he said, I want to be right with God, but how much did he really want to be right with God is the question. Christ showed him he really was a sinner, but he wouldn't accept it. Verse 20, he answered and said to him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. I'm not a sinner. What else do I need to do? Then Jesus beholding him, loved him, and said to him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come take up the cross and follow me. In other words, and he wasn't saying, you'll be saved if you're willing to part with your money. That's not what he was saying. You give away what you have, and that will result in your salvation. He's saying, young man, you need to deal with your covetousness. And the Lord knew what was going on in that young man's heart. Did he know that this young man was not willing to address his covetousness? Yes, the Lord knew that. He knew what was in man. John chapter 2 tells us, I think it's verse 25 that says he knew what was in man. So he knew what this young man was thinking. He knew that he was not willing to admit his own covetous heart, his own covetous spirit, that he was not willing to admit that his investment of himself was more in things than was in righteousness, and he was not he was not willing to consider the possibility that he could be a sinner relative to his riches. He went away sorrowful, the Bible says, for he had great riches. Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, you have and give to the poor, and go follow Christ." And that's a very hard thing for someone who is looking to their riches for the things that they need. And you know, a lot of people today who don't have any real material possessions are very covetous people. It has been said that the greediest people in the world are people who don't have all that much money. You say, well, why would I be greedy if I don't have much? That's a good question. And yet our confidence is in what we have, rather than our confidence being in God and his word and the truth of God, that God is of the character to provide for and to sustain his children. And so that's a challenge for every one of us. Where is your confidence resting? Where do you really have your trust? I don't know how much money this man had. The Bible says he had great riches, and so apparently he had a lot of money for his day. Was he a millionaire? Was he a multimillionaire? He had great possessions. Verse 22 says, I don't know how much he had. The Bible does not tell us how much he had. But the problem comes if we love money, we love material things more than we love anything else. We become idolaters, and we won't put our confidence and trust in the Lord in that condition. Oh, I'm doing fine. We have all of this. We have all that we could possibly desire. We have enough. We can put food on our table just because we have sustenance, just because we have the means to be able to do that. What if that were gone? What if all that were gone tomorrow and you didn't have that ability, and all of a sudden the chief breadwinner was out of the picture, or you lost your position, or you lost your annuity, or you lost your retirement, or whatever it is? What would happen to you if all that were gone? Would you still have your confidence and trust and peace in the Lord, or is that possession, are those possessions the source of your peace and your joy? And this is what Christ was challenging in this young man. And we see God's truth that salvation is not something that comes because somebody decides they want salvation, but because they're willing to yield to Christ. Verse 21 says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying. Why was he sad? The Bible says that he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? I said at the beginning of this message that sometimes things that look good aren't necessarily good. They can be bad. And if a person has a lot, that's not necessarily a good thing, because he can become so dependent upon what he has that he doesn't look to the Lord at all. Even if a person doesn't have a lot, they can still get hung up on their treasures, on their possessions, and say, I can't let go of this. I can't submit it to the Lord. I can't trust God with what I have, because then I won't have any more. That's assuming that God's going to take it away. And that's not necessarily the case. The Bible says, however, that we've got to be willing to yield what we have and surrender what we have to Christ and trust him with all of our livelihood and all of ourself and all of our sin, or else we can't be saved. And you say, how can a person come to that point? Someone might say, oh, that's impossible. That's impossible. How could a person do that? Well, that's what Jesus said. It's impossible with man, but all things are possible with God. Is it possible for a man to be saved? Not by himself. And this rich young ruler is living testimony of that fact, and he's not living now. Hopefully he got saved before he died physically. But at the time, he was a living testimony of the fact that no matter how hard you try, you're not going to earn your way to God. No matter how much you invest yourself, no matter how much you think you are controlled in your lifestyle, you're not going to find a place in God's grace and God's mercy by what you do. It's about receiving the gift of God, eternal life, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so all that this man was doing was not bad. It's not bad not to steal. It's not bad to honor your parents. It's not bad not to commit adultery and not be a thief and not to kill. It's not a bad thing not to do all those things, or to do them if the Bible commands them, such as honoring parents. Those are not bad things. But the point is, no matter how hard you try, you're not going to earn your way to heaven. No matter how much you work at it, no matter how much you try to be a good person, you can't be that good. You see, only the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ will avail to make us God's child. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham, even way back as far as Abraham, way back in the Old Testament, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him. In fact, the word is imputed. It was imputed to him for righteousness because he believed God. It was a matter of faith. It was a matter of submitting to the Lord. God had commanded Abram back in Genesis chapter 12 to leave his kindred, to leave his country, and to go to a place that God would show him. What was that about? It was about faith. It was about, am I willing to trust the Lord? Am I willing to commit myself to God or not? Did he have great riches he was leaving behind? I think he had significant land holdings that he left behind. I think there had to be a separation of Abraham from his goods in order for him to prove that he was actually willing to follow the Lord anywhere, under any circumstance. You see people who are at the street corners and at intersections with a placard who are begging for somebody to give them something. What's the deal there? Well, we assume they don't have anything. That may not be a safe assumption. That may be an assumption that's based in what we used to think. And why are people in a state of need these days? There are some people out there that are probably legitimately at need. Why do people have a state of need these days? A lot of it's because so many people are dishonest and you don't know who you can trust. You don't know if you can really believe this person, that he's not really taking advantage of people for personal gain. And so the human condition has so degenerated that oftentimes even people with legitimate needs, others won't believe it. They won't believe it. And that's a terrible tragedy that we find such distrust in our hearts. But even people who supposedly don't have anything, and maybe they're looking to that as being a virtue, maybe somebody would say, oh, I don't have any riches that would keep me from God. Well, maybe something else is keeping you from God. Maybe it's personal pride. Maybe it's some other good thing that you imagine that you've done. But the Bible says that there's not anyone who's good except God. And of course, God the Son is God. But the point here is that God's truth needs to penetrate the heart and make us understand that only through Jesus Christ can people be saved, by giving up and letting the Lord save them. All of my efforts will avail me nothing. Everything I try to do to be good isn't worth anything as far as God's concerned, because I'm still a sinner. Oh, I haven't openly cursed my father or mother, but have you disrespected them in your heart? Oh, I haven't openly deposed God in my life, but are you living in pride? I haven't openly stolen or killed, but have you in your heart committed those sins? And the same would be true for adultery. God sees the heart. God knows the heart of man. And what is it you're trusting to get you to heaven? Are you thinking that you're good enough to save yourself? You know, I think that many times I've met people who realized they needed to be saved, but they just could not let go. And that's where this young man was. He just could not bring himself to let go. He couldn't bring himself to let go of the hold that riches had on his life, because that would mean his independence. That would mean his self-sufficiency. And it was all rooted in pride. I can't go there. I won't do that. And that's why Jesus said it's so hard for people of means to get saved, because they're so inclined to trust what they see around them instead of trusting an invisible God that they cannot see. It's so easy to put our confidence and trust in things that we can see. Oh, my money keeps me from having to suffer want. My money keeps me from having to have health issues that I can't deal with. My money will insulate me from poverty. My money will accomplish these great things in my life. No, it's God that takes care of his children. And the Lord wants us to submit to and surrender to him rather than having our confidence in uncertain riches. The Bible says these will all be gone one day. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've committed your life to him, he will never be gone. He'll always be there. And you can trust him no matter what. Only by coming to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance is it possible for a person to be saved. And that's why Christ said, with man it's impossible, but all things are possible with God. The Spirit of God can draw a person to salvation. Don't ever say, I'm saved because I did this, I did that, I did the other thing. That's not really true. All you could do to get saved was to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. What did you do to get saved? I just submitted to the Lord. I just trusted him. I just believed on him. It's not because of some work that I did. It's a heart condition. I just submitted. I let go. I did what God commanded me to do, and that is to submit to Christ. I surrendered. I submitted. I yielded. I believed. And so it's not like this rich young ruler imagined that I've done all these things from my youth. I've kept all these commandments, and yet something is still lacking in my life. What is it? Tell me what it is. And the Lord said, you just have to submit. You just have to realize you need to submit to God. And have you submitted to the Lord today? My invitation to you would be that if you have not submitted to Christ, realizing your need of him as Savior, that you do so. Just submit to Christ. Just give up and believe on his name and yield to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll speak to hearts today. Thank you for this great message. The Lord Jesus Christ himself actually speaking with this young man, put his finger right on the problem. You're just not willing to yield to God, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your means, with all of your being. And Father, I suspect that there may be someone like that in this room right now. Somebody who's trying to do the right thing. Somebody who's trying to be good. Somebody who's trying to earn their way to heaven. But they know they haven't accomplished it yet. They haven't achieved that level. And they never will. Salvation is a supernatural work that you do in human hearts. And Father, I pray that we'll see and understand why this young man went away sorrowful. He was unwilling to face himself and face his covetousness and realize that he was a sinner after all, and that he was not good enough to earn his way to heaven. None of us are. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we're all guilty sinners before a holy God. And yet, Father, you loved sinners enough to send your only begotten Son into this world to die on Calvary's cross, to shed his blood, to provide for us a salvation that we do not deserve and could not earn. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that today and help people who maybe are well-meaning, people who are sincere, to understand that sincerity is not the key. Doing the best they can is not the key, and we ought to do the best we can, but not for salvation. All we can do is just surrender and yield and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you draw folks to the Savior even today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.